Well, we're going to pick right up now on the third leg of our year-long plan of answering this question, why? This little ditty that we do from time to time where we say, bring people into the family of God, build people up in the family of God, and prepare people for service in the family of God, and send people out from the family of God. Now, we've got a pretty jammed schedule this morning. I'm not going to have you do that with me this morning, but you know what I'm talking about, and we're going to do it. So take your scripture sheet out of your worship folder, if you would, and get ready to jot down a few notes, and you can read the information about the electronic things that are available there, and use that if it is a help to you. And then also, everyone, please take out your prayer and care card that's inside your worship folder. It's a long, slim card. Looks like this. If you're our guest, welcome. We just are so overjoyed that you've chosen to be with us after the service. We'd like you to let us know that you were here today by filling out this card, and then we'd like to give you a gift. If you go through those double doors into the main atrium, there's a place that says Guest Central. We've got several things to give you there, and more than anything, we want to give you a warm welcome. Please let us know. Pastor Chuck will call for this at the end of the hour. And then let us know about your praises, your prayer, and the care needs that you might have. And that's for everybody, whether you come all the time or this is your very first time. Let us know how we can pray for you and serve you as a church staff. So we're going to pick it up right there. There's a verse on the top of your sheet that says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is Paul writing to the Philippian church, and he says what will bring me great joy is to know that you are striving together. And togetherness and community are huge in the New Testament and in the life of believers. Now, we're on the third leg of this series, one more after this one about sending them out. But I'm going to talk, and the way that I'm going to represent this third series is that we are striving together. And in order to be able to strive together and to work together, then it takes a lot of servants. And we're going to talk about that. The name of the sermon today is Reaching for a Towel. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and as is our custom, I invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to read God's Word together. And no matter how busy we are, the Bible says give place to public reading of Scripture. And so we do that from week to week because we believe that this is the inerrant, the inspired and immutable Word of God, and that more than anything else today, we need to hear from God. And so we're going to do that. That's John chapter 13. Read with me now, paying attention to all of the punctuation. Let's read down through verse number 17. Ready? Let's read. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You called me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Key in on that last verse, number 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We have a problem with that in Christianity. We know a lot. We apply too little. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray as we talk about reaching for a towel today that you would help us as we as a church continue to strive to become what you made us to be. I can't help but think about the fact that you are expecting us to grow up into one spiritual man, one holy temple, one building and habitation of the Holy Spirit. God, help us as we put ourselves together in this church and figure out exactly how each and every one of us are made. I pray that we as servants and slaves of Jesus Christ would offer our best to the body for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. So we're going to just continue now. Jesus and his disciples made their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to offer his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. Now, his disciples in the way made a very callous choice. They decided to discuss who's going to be most prominent, who is going to get the most recognition in this new government that Jesus is going to set up. That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Who gets to be in charge? Who gets to be most prominent? Who gets to have their name in lights? It records it this way in Luke 22. Now, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And as he said, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Perhaps the hardest lesson of all of Christianity is to put pride down and to become a servant, and to be a servant like Jesus was, learning to serve as Jesus served. You can write this little word down somewhere. That word servant is not really the word servant. It's the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and it literally means slave. And I don't mean bond slave, one who chooses, but rather one who is chosen by God himself, and we slave for him. Now, there are benefits to slavery in the family of God, and we've talked about those before, but that's not our point today. After a long walk, the sandaled feet of Jesus and his disciples would have been very dirty. The common thing would have been, in any household, to arrive, and some slave, most likely a Gentile, would have been called to come and wash the feet of all of the guests. None of the disciples were ready to lower themselves to do any such thing because they had just been talking about who's the greatest, who gets to sit beside you in the kingdom, who's going to have recognition. And they'd just been arguing and fighting among themselves, as it were, at least verbally, about who is the most important. So they didn't lower themselves. However, our Lord and Savior assumed the place of a slave and he served his disciples. While they were eating the Passover, he got up from the table, he donned a towel, he poured a basin of water, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and when Jesus did this, he took the place of a doulos, of a slave, and he took the place of a group of people that were well known, that were called the people of the towel. They were slaves that were ready to be low enough to do this job. Jesus did this to call his disciples to become people of the towel as well. He set us an example. The disciples were reaching for recognition, but Jesus was reaching for a towel. How can we as Christians learn to be like him? How can we ever put our pride down? What will it take? What kind of attitude will it take? And what kind of decision will it take in our heart to become people of the towel, to be ready to do as Jesus did? Well, I want to give you several thoughts today. How can we ever get to the place where we are comfortable reaching for a towel instead of reaching for power, recognition, and titles? Well, let's learn it from Jesus. Write it down. Number one, we can reach for a towel if we are secure in what we know. Knowledge has kind of fallen in the streets. It's just like truth. People are afraid to say that they know anything. In fact, in this world today, if you claim to know anything, that's considered very dangerous, because if you know something, you might take certain courses of action, and those courses of action might be intolerant because you know something. I could go on with that thought, but to know anything means that you have enough information to understand reality. Knowledge is not wishful thinking. It's not hoping things are different than they actually are. No, knowledge has a firm grip on reality. Let me say something. For some reason, there is a thought that ignorance is a prerequisite for faith. Or that is, not knowing is where faith steps in. Because we don't know anything, well, we just have to have blind faith. Nothing is further from the truth. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith is stepping out on the sure foundation of God's past record and of His future promises. We step out, yes, by faith, not knowing the consequences, but not because we don't have a foundation. We have the foundation of the Word of God, the history of God's perfect record of batting 1,000 on all prophecy, and we have the promise that He's going to be with us in every step and every moment of our life. And so we step out on that. Now, we can reach for a towel if we're secure in what we know. Well, what did Jesus know and what can we know? Well, we can know what time it is. Jesus knew that His hour had come finally. All through His life, time and again, He had said His hour had not come. When He was 12 years old, speaking to the doctors and the lawyers in the temple, He said, "My hour is not yet come, so I'll be subject to my mother and my father." When His mother wanted Him to turn the water into wine, and He did do that, but He did point out, "My hour has not yet come," to be identified. Then several times when He was teaching in the temple and different places and synagogues, Jewish leaders sought to take Him by force. And He said, "My hour has not yet come." But now, things are all different. Verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come. John 12:23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." John 12:27, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." He came to die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus had made a laser beam shot to the cross from His birth to the cross, and He never wavered in the purpose that He came into the world. He was a human. He was going to suffer. He's going to pray, "Father, if there's any other way this can be accomplished, please, because my humanity is going to suffer, but nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." He came for this hour. His hour had come. But you know what? It's speaking to us today, and we also need to be aware of the hour. My fellow members of Grace Church and those that are members of the family of God, the hour is far advanced. It's high time that we live the life that God wants us to live. We studied in Peter that we spend enough time living according to the prince of the power of the air. We spend enough time in sin, spend enough time in uselessness in our life, and wasted too many hours doing things that make no difference. John 9:4, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." Ephesians 5:16, "We need to redeem the time because the days are evil." Can I get any agreement with the Word of God that the days are evil? Is it evil? The days are evil. So we need to be busy. We need to know what time it is. What else do we need to know? Well, we need to know who the enemy is. Jesus did. He knew who His enemy was. Two times in the passage, He knew that Satan, He pointed out, He knew that Satan had already entered into Judas. Later, He talked about that again. Verse 2, Judas Iscariot cast his lot with the Jewish leaders. He had seen the miracles, the power of God, and had seen Jesus and His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted stuff. And he wanted money, and he wanted power, and he wanted now, right here in this world. Oh, I will never forget what Tommy Tillman stood up here and said last Sunday in the second service. Maybe it was the first service. He stood right here and said, "He is the only man in history that kissed the doorway to heaven and died and went to hell." Amazing, as he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Judas was the enemy of Jesus, and he did not sneak up on him. Jesus was not surprised that Judas hated him. We would do well to know that we have an enemy today, but it is not other Christians. Why have Christians become so good at separating themselves from true believers over issues that make no difference whatsoever, and we make an enemy out of the person that should be our friend, our brother in Christ, and we're fussing with the wrong crowd? The isms have arrived, the Hinduism, the Islam, and the Buddhism, the Confucianism, and they're all arriving, and instead of being prepared to lovingly, tactfully share the gospel with them, we're still ready to argue with each other over silly things. We need to know who our enemy is. There are enough minions of the devil that are on the attack that we don't need to make enemies of those that love the Lord. And then we can know who our Lord is. I love this one. Jesus knew that He'd come from the Father. If I had time, I could begin in chapter 5 of John and read how time and again Jesus rested in the security of the relationship that He had with His Father. He only said what the Father told Him to say. He only did what the Father told Him to do. In fact, He said that the works that He were doing, He'd seen His Father doing, and He was only doing what He said. And so we need to get a grip of who our Father is as believers. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe." How much of our what we do in our life, even in Christianity, we do out of fear of man? We're afraid to say anything, afraid to do anything, afraid to lift our voice, afraid to be identified as a follower of the Lamb because of the fear of man. Well, I can say that pastors need to watch out here because we can become proud as we listen to the praises of men. I've heard news this week that broke my heart about very, very important, self-important, I suppose, preachers. And pretty soon, because we listen to the praise of men, we adapt our message to please the listeners instead of the Lord. Before you know it, the only thing important is how many people are listening to us, not how many people are following Jesus. We need to look for the approval of the Lord, not the praise of people. We can also know something else. And we're going to be secure in our mission in this world if we are secure in what we know. And here's something else we need to know. We need to know what our destiny is. Verse 3 says this, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things into His hands and He had come from God," and look at those words, "and was going to God." He knew He had all authority. He knew where He had come from and He knew where He was going. He knew that this was not the end all in life. That it wasn't all happening right here on earth for Him. That even after the cross, there was going to be life. Oh, we need to understand that ourselves. He knew that He had come from God and that He was going to God. In order to really serve humbly in the world, we've got to get it in our head that we don't have to be rewarded for everything here and now. We don't have to seek our rewards here. We don't have to look for recognition here. In order to be humble in service, in order to really serve our Lord and serve one another in the body of Christ, we have to be constantly sure of our destiny. You know, I know where I'm going one day. One of these days you may hear that Phil Winfield died. Maybe it was on a trek in the mountains of Peru or some trip to a foreign field. Perhaps just died of a heart attack. And as the opposition gets bolder to the gospel, maybe somebody just walks in these doors and just shoots me as I preach. Some of you have asked why we lock all the doors but those right there. Well, the elder said that's why. Because as the days get more evil, my message from this pulpit, which I'm not going to change, might put me in danger. You may find out that I've been shot and killed. Well, that'll be tragic for my family, tragic for my friends, but it is precisely that scenario why it is so important to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I can just say this morning, when you are secure in your destiny, you don't mind the humility. Let me say that again. Did you catch that? When you are secure in your destiny, you do not mind the humility. Jesus humbled Himself and He took the place of a doulos in order to demonstrate what service is in the body of Christ. He served those people, those disciples of His, because He was totally certain of His destiny. Are you certain of your destiny today? Maybe one of the reasons you just can't get enough of this world's stuff is because you think that's all. You, in your mind, you give lip service to the idea that you know that this is not the end, that there's more. But are you headed toward your treasure in heaven, or do you feel like you're leaving your treasure on earth? When we're secure in our destiny, we don't mind humility. When we're going to be with Jesus for eternity, it is then that He is going to unfold the riches of His grace forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. That's what the Bible says, that we've only experienced just the first opening salvo of the grace of God. And we experience His grace and we love it. But the Bible says that for all of eternity, Jesus is going to unfold and open up the multifaceted grace of God. And it's going to take eternity for Him to show you all of His grace. Look forward. So we can reach for a towel if we're secure in what we know. We can reach for a towel something else when we are humble in how we serve. We can reach for a towel. That's what Jesus did. He reached for a towel. They were reaching for titles. He reached for a towel. And so let's move quickly. He served others willingly, and we should serve others willingly. Jesus, because of Jesus' comfort with humility, he needed no one to tell him to serve. Nobody twisted his arm or coerced him into this lowly service. And as he rises from the table with the stone-hearted disciples sitting still at the opportunity of service, he laid aside his garments, he knotted a towel around his waist, he fetched some water in a bowl, and began this amazing demonstration of just how we are to prepare our hearts for service. He did it willingly. Something else he did, he served others, and we should too, indiscriminately. Indiscriminately. We serve indiscriminately. In other words, we don't just pick and choose the sweet, the kind, the just lovely people on earth. And you know, the truth is that there are a lot of EGRs in the world. That is, extra grace required people, isn't it? Even among believers, some people are just cranky and critical, even when you try to help them. A fellow told me one day, a couple of years ago, he said that he just got feeling bad for some neighbors that he had. He always noticed that the snow piled up in the driveway, so he had a nice snow blower and decided he'd blow their snow. So every time it snowed, he'd crank it up and go over and blow their snow. Well, one day he was over there doing that one winter. He was blowing their snow, got off the driveway a little bit, and cut their cable to their television. They went berserk. They came out, and they screamed, they yelled, they were angry, they were threatened to call the police and all these. He said, wait a minute, it can be fixed. I've been doing your driveway for all of these years. We didn't ask you to do it. Gets hard, doesn't it? Well, we're tempted to just serve the thankful, just serve the sweet, the kind. But look at Jesus. Look at who he served. Jesus washed the feet of Peter who denied him. Jesus washed the feet of Judas who betrayed him. Jesus washed the feet of the other 10 who deserted him. He washed their feet. You understand? In other words, we don't just do this reciprocal Christianity where, oh, he likes me, I like him, we'll serve each other. He's nice to me, I'm nice. That's not the service. I pray that you're not an EGR. I pray that as you get older, you don't become cranky and critical and complaining. I pray that it's not that way, but you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes the grace of God needs to extend to us that when there is a need, we serve regardless of the reaction of the person that we're serving. Deserters, deniers, betrayers, Jesus served them. He served others continually. Let me just jump this point, verse 5. It said he only began to wash, but he finished it. He began, and it just speaks to the fact that when we begin this life of serving the Lord, we don't just hit and miss. I'm that way sometimes, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas start coming, and we all get mushy about how we've got so much, and we preach sermons, we ought to just love other people, and so we get mushy, and we just get all feeling, you know, warm fuzzies toward helping everybody, so we go out and do our thing, you know, we go, yeah, that's great, we ought to, and I'm not minimizing all of those things, but the point is people are hungry and needy 365 days a year. Not just Thanksgiving and Christmas. If we're people of the towel, we develop a lifestyle of serving one another. The growth of the early church in part could be attributed to their tender care and loving sacrifices. They did everything together. They met together. They ate together. They prayed together. They studied together. They served together. They sacrificed together. Together, together, together. Acts 4, verse 41 to 44. Acts 2, 41 to 44. He just, together, together, together. They had all things in common. Nobody suffered lack among them. Not communism, community of Christ, where they really care. Not coercion, you ought to do this and you ought to do this. Rather, because of Jesus and his gift to me, I want to serve. Doulos. We can reach for a towel if we are secure in what we know. We can reach for a towel if we are humble in how we serve. We can reach for a towel when we follow Christ's example. The first example that he have goes all the way back to verse 1, and I almost can't read it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He didn't quit loving them. You know, there's moments in our life where we're not very lovely. There's moments in our Christian walk when we're not walking according to the high calling of God But you know that He loves us to the end. And I'm persuaded that He that began a good work in me will finish it. You see, He loved to the end. If we're going to be people of the towel, we have got to learn to just keep loving. In a sense, Jesus loves all the people of the world in that He came to die for the sins of the world. But here, and also in John 17, when He speaks of loving His own, He means He knows, and He knows those that follow Him, and those that follow Him know Him. He did not abandon His own. Even in this passage, all of these people are going to abandon Him. First Judas, then Peter, then the others at the cross. Nobody there except Mom. John came back. Can I say that there are no throwaway brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? You say, well, I just made a mess of my life. There are no throwaway brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You say, well, I made some bad choices. Better yet, Pastor Phil, I just have to admit I'm a big sinner. And I'm supposed to be a Christian. Well, I want to say to you, my dear brother, come back. Repent. That's what this passage is about, because Jesus is going to wash Peter's feet and all the rest of it in just a moment. I'll explain that. But I just want to say to you, if you're here today, you used to love the assembly of the people of God. And you used to just couldn't wait to get here. And you used to, when it was fresh in your mind and the salvation in Jesus was new, you just couldn't wait to open the Word of God in the morning. It was more important than bacon. It was more important than bread. It was more important than anything. You just couldn't wait. But now you just let your feet get dirty in this world, and the world is pulled on you, and you got tempted by some temptation in the workplace and another woman or another man. And you listen, I want to say to you, there are no throwaway people, and the biggest room on planet Earth is the room for repentance. Repent, come back to God, come back to Jesus. He'll love you, we'll receive you. Just repent of your sin. Follow Jesus with your whole heart. You say, Pastor, do you believe in a gospel of repentance? Absolutely. And I also believe in a life of repentance. There are no throwaway brothers and sisters in Christ. We must admonish one another and discipline one another from time to time, but we never come to the point of saying good riddance, bad rubbish. There's no such thing as that in the body of Christ. We're patient and diligent and loving and serving one another. You know, the world will dump you when you run out of health, wealth, and fame, maybe some money. They'll dump you, but we don't do that. We can follow His example. We can be humble. We can exercise what we know when we learn of His true sacrifice. Let me take a little closer look and let my homiletical propensities expose themselves for a minute as I've studied this passage and wept. We see Jesus bowing. We see Him bending down low. We see Him washing the feet of those undeserving men as He does with us even today. But there's more here. There's more than this smoky image of a serving Lord taking on this name, doulos, a slave, in order to wash the feet. There's more here. In verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus rose from supper, but He'd done that before. Because He rose from His throne beside the Father in heaven and the Spirit to come to earth, He'd already risen. And so this rising from supper wasn't anything new. He'd already risen from His throne. Verse 4 said He laid aside His outer garment and He knotted around His waist this towel. Well, Jesus had done that before. He had already laid aside His spirit existence that He'd had with the Father throughout all of eternity. And now He takes upon Himself the form of flesh, and He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this isn't the first time He laid aside His garment. He laid it aside again, but he's in His mind, He's remembering that He has laid aside His spirit existence. And in verse 4, He girded Himself with a towel. The word literally means to knot a cloth. And so He took the slave service apron. But He's already done this. This isn't the first time, because He laid aside His spirit existence and He picked up a physical existence. We don't understand the total sacrifice of Jesus. Oh, we get it on the cross. We looked at it a few weeks ago. We understand the physical suffering. But do we understand that when He laid aside His deity, not deity of His godliness or the fact that He's God, but when He laid aside the spirit existence and He took on Himself flesh, that it was an eternal sacrifice. And for that reason, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to point to Jesus, because He's still going to be in the body that He took when He came into the world. So He took a towel, the human flesh. In verse 5, He poured water into a basin to cleanse the dirty feet of men. But He'd done this before. In His own mind, the Bible says that Jesus was, the Bible says, the Father, that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, and truly in time and space, He's soon going to pour out His precious blood to cleanse the dirty souls of His people. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so He girds Himself with a towel and He bows down with the water, and as He pours it out into a bowl, just imagine Him pouring out the blood, His own blood, to wash away our sins. Verse 5, He washed and dried the feet of the disciples. Jesus would wash away the awful stains of sin from the souls of all of those who would receive Him. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Listen to these words. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I'm just trying to remind you of something about who this is that's down on their knees washing the dirty feet of the disciples in time and space, literal feet with literal dirt in a literal upper room. Who is this? This man is and was God in the human flesh. This was and is the Lord of glory. This is the Creator of all things, Colossians 1:16. This is the one in whose presence the angels cover their faces. This is God in human flesh, John 1:1 and 14, and Philippians 2:5 to 8, and Colossians 1:15. This is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer of lost sinners. This is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is the altogether lovely One bending low to wash the stinking feet of His disciples. And so what's the significance? Well, we can follow His example if we live as He told us. Don't make a mistake here. Do you know what I have done? In verse 13, he asked them, do you know what I've done to you? If I am Lord and Master and I washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. Not the observance of an ordinance, but a principle to practice. This isn't like baptism or the Lord's Supper that we simply do some ritualistic thing of washing feet. No, this is actual seeing the need and offering the service. Do you want to be like Jesus? Look among your brothers and sisters in Christ and see the need and offer the service. In the weeks to come, we're going to get more specific in ways to do this. But today it's enough to know that Jesus, who saved us, serves us. Here is the example. We are not more important than Jesus, so we're supposed to serve each other. Look, if you would, verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verse 17. Now, if you know these things, blessed. Everybody in the world wants to be happy, don't they? Looking for a joyride. Looking for some kind of way to be happy, to be entertained, to find fulfillment, to strike that, strike that thing that brings joy and meaning to their life and purpose. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy, fulfilled, joyous, you will realize your purpose if you do them. As Carmen was with us from India and she talked about the people that she serves, Chuck will know this one. Those that were sold into sex slavery at 6, 7, and 8 years old and became slaves of men and used and handled and abused and misused. And then somebody comes along and picks them up and loves them and hugs them and shares the gospel with them and weeps with them and helps them get through all of the mind-boggling pain that might be in their mind as they try to help them get beyond the scars, both physical and emotional. And as she sits with them and disciples them and helps them and prays with them and buys them clothes when she doesn't have any money, feeds them, teaches them. Tommy was here again. As Tommy Tillman talked about sleeping with lepers and eating with lepers and living with lepers and loving lepers and the ones that are untouchable to the world, he hugged to himself. And you get the picture? Now, only those that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb can even contemplate things like that. That's the only thing that would ever make you ready to serve. You say, Pastor, what is this series going to be about? It's going to be about the little word, doulos. It's going to be about being a real slave of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought you were going to equip us for service. You're going to just tell us all kinds of methodologies and everything. I'm not good at that. What I'm good at and what I believe the Bible wants me to be good at is to tell you what this says. Here's what it says. I have left you an example that you should walk in my steps. I've shown you how to live. Develop this attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Fourthly and finally, we can reach for a towel when we are cleansed from worldly filth. I jump verses 6 through 11, and I can't read them all, but Peter, he didn't quite get it. Jesus came and started with him and said, Peter, I've got to wash your feet. You'll never wash my feet. He didn't get it. He said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, okay, if you're going to wash that, then just go ahead and give me a total bath. That's just like Peter. No, or completely yes. You know, in our life, we come once for general washing. Peter rejected the washing at first, but then he went to the other stream and he wanted a total bath. But Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have been washed, completely clean, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in the family of God. We have been given a destiny that cannot be taken away. We have been saved. We have been positionally placed into the family of God. It can never be taken away from us, but we still need a washing. We still need our feet washed. There's a general cleansing. And that's when we come into the family of God and say yes to Jesus. Save me from my sin. He cleanses us. The answer is real simple. What can wash away my sin? What's the answer? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How about that old hymn? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, we sing those songs and that's just such an old song. And I just don't, the melody's not good. Oh, but the words are good. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, there's a general cleansing. Jesus came to die for sinners. Have you believed in Him? Have you said yes to Jesus? All right, if you have, are you daily staying close enough so that the light of the Word of God and the people of God and the work of the Holy Spirit can show you when your feet are dirty? Because as we walk through this world, we're always tempted to stray the path from walking close behind Jesus, and our feet get dirty. And I just want you to know that there's nothing that brings greater grief to the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't stop the Spirit. How do we do it? Well, our feet get dirty. We start smelling more like the world than having the aroma and fragrance of Christ. Do you have something to confess to your Father? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Are you a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you had full cleansing? Have you been received into the family? Have you had your sins washed away? Have you understood that the sin of your life, both the original sin that we were born with and the practice of sin, is a separator from God and it puts us at odds with Him and makes us His enemy? Have you understood that Jesus took your place? He died on the cross for you. And His blood washes away all our sins. Have you believed? Have you trusted Him? Who's here today? Say, Pastor Phil, I've never come to Jesus for cleansing. I've never trusted Him to be my Savior. But I want to. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Is there one like that here today? Just raise your hand. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Oh, it's a great host of people here, but maybe there's one that doesn't know Him. Are you hearing like that? I don't know Him, but I want to. Let me talk to the believers that are here this morning that are peeking at the world and peeking at what they do, and you're checking out what's happening in the world, and it's got a big allurement. Maybe you've already bitten the lures of Satan. I want to say to you, my dear brother and sister in Christ, that you will never be happy in this life as long as you are living according to the world drumbeat. You'll never be fulfilled and joyous in Jesus until you're walking close beside Him and behind Him and with Him, in His Word, among His people, serving one another. Let's get specific. Are you here this morning and you're married to the wife of your youth, or you're married to one woman, but the world is pulling your heart and somebody's flirting with you and you're listening? Are you a woman that you are being made a lot of in the workplace and somebody's saying nice things to you and your heart's being divided and being drawn away? Are you a man that has not learned how to push that button on the computer whenever the pornography is available and it pops up? Have you learned not to? Well, are you a man that your feet are getting dirty in pornography? Are you a woman that not being satisfied in your marriage and not enjoying that relationship, but you're finding it in some romance novel as in your own mind you go on all of these worldwide tours with people that are not your husband and you live in a fantasy world? Are you cheating at work? Are you stealing? Are you taking things that don't belong to you? Well, then confess. Come to Jesus. Confess your sins. Let your feet be washed so that you can walk closer to Jesus, so that you can walk in the path that He has for you. So today I want to say to you that we can be people of the towel if we just stop and think, if we know we are secure. And if we are secure in what we know. And if we're humble in how we serve. And if we follow Jesus' example. Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him, my blessed Redeemer. That's the goal of a Christian. To be like Jesus. No big time for confession. No altar call. This is a strange day. But I'd like to just ask you a question. You say, Pastor, God's working on my heart. And I know I've got some dirty feet in certain areas of my life. Pray for me. Just lift your hand. I'm going to pray one prayer for all of us with dirty feet. Our Father, I pray as I offer up this sermon as a sacrifice of my lips to You. I pray, Father, that You'd work in our hearts because of Your Word. We'll never be able to really serve and prepare to serve in the family of God until we take on the humility of Christ and until we cleanse our hearts from worldly ways. God, help us to follow You with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. We've been given a great example, haven't we? A great example of what it means to be a slave. Jesus set that for us. And, you know, I was sitting there thinking, as Pastor was talking, a slave, if we're going to be a slave, we're going to be like Jesus. Slaves don't offer excuses. They just do what they're told. And, oh, if we could just do that, if we could just take that to our homes, guys, if we could just be the servant in our home and lovingly lead our home, how things could be totally different, totally different. I want you to know we didn't have an invitation this morning, but if God's working on your heart and God is the Holy Spirit's been challenging you in certain areas, please seek out one of our pastors. Seek out someone that you know, and we'd just love to be able to talk with you and love to be able to pray with you this morning and just help meet that spiritual need that's in your heart.